tempted to reach.
Good morning. The scripture today is from Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done."
Technology is a wonderful thing, and it's also one of the worst things in the world, isn't it? So, good morning. It's good to be together. We're thankful to have you here with us. We're just blessed by your presence this morning. We hope you are drawing closer to God through our time together. We are in the midst of a sermon series that is entitled Follow Me, and we're talking about what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus. It's one of those things that we talk about. It's one of those things that we believe. But what does it actually mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And so we've been working through this over the course of the past 4 weeks or so. And we started with the idea of what does it actually mean to follow Jesus, and are you a disciple? And we're using a definition for this series that talks about a disciple is one who is trying to bring the kingdom to bear in their own lives. We are apprentices, so we're still learning from our master, right, as to what it means to follow Jesus in our lives, to bring God's work into our lives. And so I love this idea. Discipleship is living my life as Jesus would if he were in my place. So the things that I do, the way that I speak, the ways in which I act and interact with others, am I doing what Jesus might do if he were in my place? That was our first week. In our second week, then we said that following Jesus actually isn't just about what we know or what we believe, but it's actually about what we put into practice. Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house upon a rock. And so following Jesus is not just about this intellectual assent to an idea or calling Jesus our Lord, but it's actually letting Jesus be Lord of our life and to practice what we said. And so we gave out these little cards, right? This week I will follow Jesus by practicing what he preached in this way. So how is your card going? How many of you fell short on the first day? I'll hold up my own hand. I've gotten better since then, but I still fall short because I said I wanted to pray. And to pray in specific ways. And then I have kind of documented in my own head all the days in which I fell short and didn't get around to it until like 11:58 as I'm headed to bed. But Jesus wants us to practice what he says. And then last week, Roy challenged us to look at our lives, to examine ourselves, and to ask, who really is our master? Because you can't serve two different masters. Your heart will always be devoted to one over the other. And this morning, I want us to think for just a moment, what do you want most? In life, what do you want most? And what would you be willing to give to get it? I want you to dwell on that just for a second as we jump into today. The German legend of Faust tells the story of a man who is highly intelligent. In fact, he has an awful lot going for him in his life, but he is also dissatisfied for life as he knows it. And so, in the midst of our story, Faust makes a pact with the devil. And the devil says, you can have unlimited knowledge and all the worldly pleasures you desire, and all it's going to cost you is the little price of your soul. Faust thinks that's a good idea, and he makes the deal with the devil. And that story then has become a literary device that has influenced everything from Disney movies, like The Little Mermaid, to Broadway musicals, to numerous TV shows and movies and stories, and even a couple of country songs. Charlie Daniels' Devil Went Down to Georgia is just a take on that legend, right? But the story behind Faust is the question of today. If you could have the very thing that you want, whatever it is that you thought might give your life meaning, your wildest dream come true, that one thing you think might make you happy, what would you give in exchange for it? In many ways, that is the question that lies behind today's reading that Dustin just recited. What do you want most? Do you want to be my follower, or do you want an easier path? Our story finds Jesus has been traveling with his disciples. He's been teaching and preaching and healing, and they had given up everything to follow him. All of these individuals had left behind things like jobs and prestigious positions. Some had even left their violent political leanings, and they had given all of their time and energy and attention in order to follow Jesus. And they had followed Jesus. They had listened to Jesus. They had learned from Jesus, and they sought to be like Jesus, because that is what discipleship is all about. To be a disciple, to be a student, means following the teacher every day in every way. And the story that comes right before the one that Dustin read for us is actually the climax of the first half of Matthew's gospel. We find this story in which, after everything the disciples had seen, heard, and experienced, Jesus asked them a question: who do you think I am? First, he says, who does everybody say that I am? And they give him some answers. But then he says, who do you think I am? And Peter speaks up for the whole lot of the disciples, and he says, you are the Messiah. You are the chosen one of God. Which is true, because Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Indeed, that declaration, it is present at the very beginning of Matthew's story, as Matthew starts with, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. It's the very beginning of the story. It's what Matthew wants us to know. But that title also carried a lot of baggage in Jesus' day, because the Jews were looking for a Messiah who would be a champion, a revolutionary, a war hero, one who could lead their armies to victory. That's the Messiah that they were waiting for, somebody they could slap up on a billboard and point to as the hero of their people, which is why Jesus has been so hesitant to claim that title for himself. But here, when Peter declares it aloud, Jesus accepts that title as his own. Maybe he thought they'd come to maybe understand a little bit that he wasn't coming to be a political revolutionary or to start a military campaign, but to win the hearts of the people and to overcome their sin, their shame, Satan, and the forces of evil. But then that moment is followed quickly by what came in today's reading, because it starts like this. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and then on the third day be raised to life. And I want you to imagine the shock and horror on the faces of the disciples at what Jesus is saying. They're also mingled with looks of discomfort, disgust, or disbelief, because Jesus' statement here contradicts everything they believed about the Messiah. Messiahs don't die, they win. They're not overcome, they overcome their enemies. Messiahs conquer, they aren't crucified. That's why they had signed up. If they were the first followers of this Messiah, then they could expect to hold prominent positions as he conquered. And they dreamed of what the future could hold and sharing in his triumph and glory and honor and power that this Messiah might bring. And so once again, Peter speaks up for the rest of the disciples. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Don't you know anything, Jesus? I mean, what's your problem? How can you say those things? We have put faith in you. We follow you. We believe that you are the Messiah. You're not some milquetoast. And we know that you are going to win. So never, Lord. This will never happen to you. And Jesus has a pretty blunt response as he turns to Peter. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block. You don't care about the things of God, but only the things that are on your own heart." That's got to sting. The one who just declared faithfully is now compared to the evil one. The one who is supposed to be the rock has become a stumbling block. He says, "You are so concerned about your own concerns that you ignore the very thing that God wants." And you can see Peter pale in the text as Jesus rebukes him. And the question that's really on Jesus' mind at this moment is, why do you follow me? I know why you started. You started because I called you. But why do you continue following me? Is it for what you get out of it? Is it because of your aspirations for power and glory? Is it that you're so attracted by my teachings? Or do you bear with my teachings because you expect me to destroy the Romans for you? Is it because you think you'll have it made, that life will be easy, that you can have everything you want because you're my disciples? Why is it you follow me? And this is the first time in the Gospels that Jesus is going to talk about his impending death. And he does so three different times in the Gospel of Matthew. But each time, we have a story where Jesus talks about his death, followed completely by a story of someone outright denying the possibility, or just not listening at all. Or my favorite, then they say, "That sounds good, Jesus, but could we have a position of power when you come into your kingdom?" In essence, they always refuse to believe that Jesus' messiahship could be anything except about political power and military might. At this moment, they imagine power and not persecution. They dream of triumph, not trial. You see, they want a king, not a cross. But Jesus wants to draw the line right there. You can't claim me as Messiah and not accept what I'm about to do. You can't call me teacher and ignore what I say, because if you're going to keep following me, you need to know it's going to be hard. Yes, I told you my yoke is easy and that burden is light, but that burden still might be too heavy for you to bear. Because Jesus turns to the rest of the disciples then with this blunt message. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Take up your cross. Today it's become more of a fashion statement. A little piece of gold jewelry we hang around our necks or engrave into rings, or their interior decorating choices and architectural adornments, we put them on the walls of our houses or way up high on top of steeples. For some, they serve as monuments and markers. We place them on hilltops and prominent positions for all to see, or in cemeteries in order to commemorate those who are lost. For us, that's what those things signify. But to the disciples, the cross is an instrument of death, the death of the vilest kind. It's the equivalent of an electric chair or a hypodermic needle hanging around your neck. It's a death that was reserved for the lowest of the low of society, the criminals who were the worst of the worst. It was for brigands and pirates and political revolutionaries and enemies of the state. It was a death on display and a way of pointing up and saying, "You see that guy right there? Don't do the things that he did, because that's what's going to happen to you." Nobody wanted a cross. And Jesus never said following him was going to be easy. In fact, if you flip through the pages of Matthew, you find time and time again just what it's going to cost to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Let me just give you a few. If you value comfort more than anything else, you might want to look somewhere else, because the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you want to reserve the right for vengeance, you probably want to go somewhere else. Because followers of Jesus, they pray for their enemies. They turn the other cheek. They don't enact revenge. And they forgive audaciously when people tell them that seems silly. If you value your freedom to do and have anything and everything you want, then you probably don't want to be a disciple. Because while you can do anything, Jesus calls us to give our desires and our rights to God. If you value your wealth, then Jesus reminds us he asks people to sell all they have and give it to the poor. He calls his followers to leave their comfort and security, to leave behind their aspirations and their desires for advancement. For the last are going to be first, he says. And the least of these matter. And those who want to lead better learn first to be slaves and servants of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You see, when he talks about his kingdom, he speaks of things like hidden treasures and immense wealth and a pearl of great price. But in order to obtain it, you've got to give up everything else. So if you value anything more than me, your money, your stuff, your position, your power, your families, your own desires, then you really need to rethink this discipleship thing. And it might even cost you your very lives, figuratively, sure, maybe even literally. Because whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So what does it cost us to follow Jesus? Well, it costs us everything. We give him our hearts, our desires, our dreams, our futures, our dedications. We give him our bodies, our sexuality, our money, our families, our time, our energy, our love. We give up certain rights that we believe we have for the sake of following him. It changes the way we look at people and the way we look at our world and the way we think about our resources and material goods and the things that we've been given. It might cost us our comfort, our security, our money, our wealth, our status, our power and prominence. And it means that we're going to love those who are difficult to love. We're going to love those who are even our enemies. We're going to seek the good of others and serve them even when it isn't convenient. We lay down our lives and our preferences for the sake of other people. We set aside our pride when there are sins we need to confess. And we admit our shortcomings so that others can help hold us accountable. We speak up when we see injustice and violence and inequality, and we share our faith when it's easier to stay silent. We realize that following Jesus comes at a great cost, even to the point of our very lives. And if anything says following Jesus might cost it all, it's the cross. For whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. But we also get great gains in return. For whoever wants to lose their life, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. You see, the benefits of following Jesus are things like hope, joy, forgiveness, unending love, grace, salvation, relationship with God, and a heaven that begins here and continues on through eternity. So what does it cost us then to not follow Jesus? Well, we might get everything we want. We might have our wildest dreams come true and obtain our deepest desires. We might even gain the whole world, Matthew might say. But it's going to cost us our very souls. And what good would it be for someone to gain that whole world but forfeit their soul? Have it all. And you'll lose it all and even more because not following Jesus is ultimately going to cost you the very essence and core of who you are. Just like Faust, you might give your soul away. Is there anything more important to you than following Jesus? When I asked at the beginning, what was that one thing you might give up everything else for? What came to mind? You see, it's not a rhetorical question because its answer determines everything. You see, many people are attracted to Jesus. They see him as a great man, a good moral teacher, a person who stood up for the lowly and downtrodden and who taught us how to love other people. And all of that is true. And many are attracted to Christianity, at least in the past, when it matched our American morality and values in some way. And many people like the idea of heaven, but have very little desire to follow the one who rules it. Most want the benefits. Fewer want the inherent costs associated with it. You see, few feel inspired by self-denial, by actually giving something up. Many of us want forgiveness without actual change. That's what the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer referred to as cheap grace. He wrote this book called The Cost of Discipleship, and I want to read just a portion from it. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. It is grace without price, grace without cost. Cheap grace means the justification of sin without the justification of the sinner. Because grace alone does everything, they say, and so everything can remain as it was before. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's baptism without church discipline. It's communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. It's grace without the cross. Many want the benefits of Jesus, but without the cross. Many want the grace without giving of themselves, but following Jesus demands our all. A few minutes ago, Wade had us sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And I want us to think on these lyrics just for a moment. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. For love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." So what do you want most in life? Is there anything more important to you than following Jesus? It's not a rhetorical question, because how we answer it determines everything. Are you willing to take up the cross of Jesus? Are you willing to give him your deepest desires and let him be your deepest desire? Are you willing to give him your all? Are you willing to bear the cross for Jesus' sake? Because ultimately, if we aren't willing to take up our cross, then Jesus would say, "I love you, but you're not really my disciple." You're not willing to give him everything, then you're not totally a follower of Jesus. If you aren't willing to come to him, come what may, then you might just be play acting. I want you to hear that God's grace is amazing and wonderful. He is full of forgiveness and love. And that is a free gift to everyone who wants it. And all it's going to cost you is your very soul. You give God your life, your heart. You say, "I can't fix these problems on my own, and I need you to be my Savior and to be my salvation. I need you to be my Lord." God loves that. God wants to make you his child. He wants you to follow him and give him everything you've got. All you have to do is say, "God, I want that." To give your life to him with hope and faith and baptism. And say, "I want to follow you." We serve an amazing God who makes that available to all. Today, I hope this has touched you somehow, whether it has reaffirmed your faith or it's called you to say, "I want to walk a little bit more differently," or it says, "You know, I really have something on my heart I need to confess and bring forward," or, "Man, isn't God amazing and I want to rejoice here publicly about that," or, "I want to give my life to Christ." We offer this time of public invitation. It's a chance in which if you want to just declare before the church whatever is going on, we would love to do that. Because this is a place that is also full of grace and love, a place where people will surround you and pray for you and help you walk more closely with Christ, because we're all in that same boat. We're all a little bit broken, being made whole through the grace of God. So you're welcome to respond as we sing. You're welcome to grab somebody afterwards and say, "Hey, I want to talk about something." We'd love to do that for you. But I pray today that you will walk away knowing the grace of God. Let's all sing together.